message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Take your Bible and turn to Psalm chapter 139 this morning. Psalm 139, that's where we'll begin this morning as we are walking through this new series on prayer. In this early few sermons, as we look at this, we'll be out of necessity needing to look at several different passages to kind of lay some groundwork. Last week, we laid some of that groundwork and we asked the question, why study prayer? And we looked at some of the very foundations of that, and it says prayer was essential to Jesus' life and his ministry. It's expected as a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. It was central to the early church. And prayer is an essential means by which God accomplishes his will. And if you weren't here last week, I would strongly encourage you to order a copy of that CD so that you can hear what I shared last week. It's really the building block for this series as we walk through prayer and understanding all aspects of prayer. It is, I think all of us would agree that we need to grow in our life of prayer, both individually and corporately. Last week we asked the question, why study prayer? But we also asked, what is prayer? And then we also asked the question, how is prayer possible? And we ended last week looking at the very fact that Christ is what makes prayer possible. In order for us to look to God and pray to God, it is not by us being religious. It's not by us in our morality. It is simply the fact that Christ made it possible for us to access God. I gave you a definition last week that says prayer is a communication between a holy and righteous God. He is holy. He is distinct. He's righteous. He is perfect. And so for you and I to simply flippantly come into his presence is a wrong understanding of prayer. We need to understand that he's holy, he's righteous, and that we need to understand the only access that we have is through Jesus Christ. As a follow-up to that, I thought it was important that we build on that to say, okay, we know that we can approach God, and we know that prayer is possible through Christ, but I think it's appropriate now to ask the question, is who does God hear then in prayer? If he's accessible through Christ, who does he hear in prayer? And I ask that question, and some of you may be thinking, well, God hears everyone, but is that correct? When I have witnessed to individuals, one of the primary things that I hear when I'm sharing the gospel with someone, ask them, well, do you know Christ? Are you saved? And a very common response, I would say probably 80% or more of the time, an individual will say, well, I saved my prayers. As if praying guarantees eternity in heaven. And if that is your understanding this morning, I want you to understand very clearly from the beginning this morning that prayer is not just your guarantee to heaven. Because it is not simply by having a practice of prayer or habitual patterns of prayer that guarantee that God even hears us, nor guarantees that we are going to heaven. So I think it's very important that we really ask this question. Who then does God hear in prayer? We're going to begin in Psalm 139 because I want to share with you probably about four or five things depending on our time this morning. I know that we will not finish this completely and probably will jump to next week to accomplish all this. But I want to say to you this. God hears all people because he is omnipresent. God hears all people because he is omnipresent. So stay with me here because I'm using the word hear in a very broad sense of the word. Psalm 139, if you will, is where we will begin this morning. The psalmist here makes a statement in regards to where God's presence is. Notice what he says in Psalm 139. And notice verse 7 through verse 10. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which is a Hebrew word for hell, if I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, what he's just compared to you is if he's got the wings of an eagle and fly as high as he can, or if he's dwelling in the depths of the oceans, verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. David is literally saying, I cannot flee the presence of God. He is everywhere. He is omnipresent. Let me give you an illustration to help you understand this. If I'm in my office on a Sunday morning and Bible studies are happening in various rooms, I am not omnipresent. I am in one place at one time. I cannot hear all the conversations that are happening in the men's Bible study group or the children's Bible study group down the hall or the youth Bible study group in the outbuilding. I can't hear those because I am not omnipresent. But God, who is omnipresent, is everywhere, and so in a very broad sense, He hears all things because He is everywhere. Listen to what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23, verse 23 through 24. The context of these verses was that the prophets were thinking that they could say to the people what they wanted to say. They thought that they could speak as someone who made their own conclusions and not preaching the Word of God. And notice what God says to them through the prophet Jeremiah. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? When he says, am I a God at hand, he's saying, am I not there with you versus being far off? Can a man hide himself in secret places that I cannot see him, declares the Lord. Do I not feel the heaven and the earth, declares the Lord. Literally, God's presence is everywhere. That's why in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah has the vision of the seraphim and the cherubim flying around in the presence of God, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. He is omnipresent, and we need to be thankful that He is. So that, for example, Pat Adams' son, who just recently went overseas, we are thankful that God is omnipresent. Amen, Pat? That He's there with him, just like He's there with you when you wake up and you're having your prayer time. He is everywhere. So in some aspects, when we ask the question, who does God hear? We can say in a very broad sense of the word hear, He can hear all things because He is God. But I want to be more specific, though. And secondly, point out to you, not only does God hear because He's omnipresent, but God can hear and answer the prayer of an unbeliever if God so chooses. If God is omnipresent and God is sovereign, meaning He's completely in control and it's His world, it is His creation to do and choose to do what He wants to do, then He can choose to answer it if He so wants to and wills to do it. So follow me now. We're building. We're saying He hears all things. And so even if an unbeliever prays, He may choose to answer it. Let me just ask you this question. When you were an unbeliever, did you pray to God? I hope you probably did. And you probably were thinking that every time you prayed that God heard you and He was going to answer everything that you prayed for. Well, let me share a story with you from 1 Kings 21. Turn there with me. 1 Kings 21, verse 17 through 29. Because I want to show you that there are some occasions in Scripture that we see where God answers a prayer of an unbeliever, but it was because He chose to do it. Now, what I'm implying here, and listen to me, if you're taking notes, I would say this. God is not obligated to hear and answer the prayer of an unbeliever. Now, we use the word hear in different ways, don't you? Families, let me just give you an opportunity to laugh and poke each other or whatever you want to do. If you're in a conversation, if your family say, I hear you. Listen, I had one of those conversations last night. We were she thought I heard, and I apparently said I heard, but when we got here to do something at the church, I obviously didn't hear. Because I didn't have the things I was supposed to have with me if I would have heard, right? Can I have a witness on that one? So when we say that God hears all people, we know that He hears it. And He is not simply missing it. He hears it. But if He answers an unbeliever, it is because He chooses to do so, but He's not obligated to do so. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 17 through 29, we're going to read this because I want you to understand. Here is the context. If you're taking notes here, and because of the nature of laying the foundation, we've got to look at several passages. But here the context is Ahab was the king of Israel. Ahab was not a godly king. And his wife, as the famous, you know, her name is who? Jezebel. And Jezebel tries to pacify her husband because the context here is that Ahab saw a neighbor of his have a very nice vineyard. He wanted the vineyard. He went to Naboth and said, "Hey, I like your vineyard. I want it." And he says, "I don't want to give it up." He said, "No, I want it. I'll give you the biggest one, but I want this one." And he says, "No." So he goes back to his house, and to put it lightly, the Hebrew says, he pouts. And he goes to bed. He's sulking like a 2-year-old. And his wife says, "What's wrong with you? I want that vineyard." And he won't give it to me. And she says, "I will get it for you." And so what she does is she takes two individuals, two false witnesses, if you were, because in that day, all you needed were two witnesses to be able to verify a particular claim. They stand up and they make some false claims about him, saying that this man had cursed God. They verify it, and guess what happens? They take him out of the city and they kill him. They've killed Naboth. She returns. And she says to her husband, Ahab, "The vineyard's yours. Arise and take it." And as soon as he does, God sends Elijah on the scene. Now, I've given you this tip before, and I want to give it to you again. Any time a prophet comes on the scene in the Kings and the Chronicles and Samuel, you know the king has not walked with God. Because the king was supposed to be a messenger for the people of God as well. And when he's not walking with God, a prophet comes on the scene to tell him his sin and to point out what he needs to be doing. Elijah comes on the scene. We pick there up in verse 17. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying," this is 1 Kings 21:17. Now verse 18, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also take possession?' And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood.' Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' He answered, 'I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. And anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat." It doesn't sound good for Ahab's family, does it? He's going to die. The dog's going to lick his blood. His wife's going to die. The dog's going to lick his blood. And anyone who's of his generation and heritage are going to die. All because he has led the people to sin and he has taken a man's life wrongly. What is Ahab's response in verse 25? We notice that the commentator here tells us there was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. Translated, he's a wicked man. Verse 27, and when Ahab heard these words, notice this, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. Now that is translated meaning that when someone tore their clothes and fasted, they were heartbroken, and it usually was coupled with prayer. In essence, Ahab is broken because he knows he's going to die, and so he is dejected and he's pouring himself out before God, not wanting this to happen. And notice what God says to Elijah in verse 28, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Now go back to the first point that I gave you this morning. God hears all people. Ahab is not a follower of God. Can we agree to that? But God is saying to Elijah, I have noticed this. And then he says, because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring the disaster upon his house. The second point that I'm giving you is that God can hear and answer the prayer of an unbeliever if he chooses to do so. God could have not chosen to see this and answer it. The prophecy went forth. He was going, his heritage, his generations were going to die. The only thing that happened here was a delay of the time of when it was going to happen. God in his sovereignty chose to do this, to answer this prayer. Now, to prove to you that he's not repented and become a believer and a follower of God, I would encourage you just to look at chapter 22. Take the notes and read that, because he's wanting to go against Syria. He wants to go and take Ramoth Gilead as his own. And he calls prophets in, his own prophets, and all the prophets say, yeah, go and take it. And there's one prophet that came, Micaiah. And he says, if you go, you're going to be scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And Ahab says, have you come here to not speak good to me? He ignored the word of the Lord. He has not changed his heart, because he has supposedly repented previously, and now he's rejecting the word of the Lord. Let me show you his tombstone, if you will. His epitaph, if you will. Look at the end of 1 Kings 22 and notice what was described about Ahab in verse 51. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. Notice what is said about Ahab. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father. Meaning he has done just like him and in the way of a mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. Ahab is not a godly man, but God heard his fasting and his praying, and by his sovereignty chose to answer it. So when you have friends who are lost, family members, and they say they're praying, and God answers them, it is simply because God chooses in his grace to do it. Let me show you this in the New Testament. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Do you understand we don't deserve any good, any grace? Especially when we are an unbeliever, we don't deserve it at all. So look at Matthew 5, verse 43 through 45. This is the context of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, teaching us to love our enemies and praying for those who hate us. Verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5, 45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the who? evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So when someone says that they're okay with God because things are going okay for them, doesn't mean that they're okay with God. When things are not going okay with you and for you, it does not mean that you're not okay with God. It just means it's a part of God's sovereign plan that we simply cannot understand at times. In relationship to prayer, when some unbeliever says, well, God is answering my prayer, it is because of God's grace that He's choosing to give good things to you. Anytime God answers a prayer, it is only because it will bring about His glory and some greater picture for His good, not just for our own. So God does hear all people, and God can hear and answer the prayer of an unbeliever if God so chooses. But let's go more specific. Even though God can hear and answer the prayer of an unbeliever, listen to me, believer, because I'm going to speak to you now. The pattern in Scripture shows us that God hears and responds to the prayer of the believer. That is the pattern in Scripture. That there is an attentiveness of God's hearing to the prayers of the believer. Why is that? Because God hears the prayer of the believer because He is their Father. Just look at Matthew 6, just one chapter over from Matthew 5, and notice here in the model prayer, when Jesus is teaching His disciples how to pray, I want you to notice an emphasis that is here. Notice in verse 9, beginning the model prayer, He says, pray then like this, our what? Father. An unbeliever does not have God as his Father. He has God as his Creator. The only way that God becomes Father is through adoption, through Jesus Christ. Take this one down. John chapter 1. Verse 12, Jesus said, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. In order to become a child of God, we have to believe in Jesus. Not simply just acknowledging Jesus, but to believe, full surrender, placing faith in, acknowledging He is Savior and Lord, that you've surrendered your life to Him. Jesus says, that's when you become a child of God. Prior to that, you were a child of the devil. According to 1 John 3, 9 and 10. So when we see this aspect here of what Jesus is saying to the disciples, we know that's His circle because look back, if you would, at Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Notice who He's speaking to as His primary audience. Matthew 5, 1, seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. So Jesus is teaching primarily to His disciples, His followers. So when He's even praying here, or teaching them, in verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, He's saying that the attention to God in His hearing is to those who are His children. Listen, I can tell you, even when I'm preaching, if my son shrills in the back, I'm his father. I know the distinctness of my son's shrill. Parents, you know the same thing. Never forget when I was at Disney World, when I was probably 8 years old, massive amounts of people in a line that was probably hundreds of people long. Why in the world we wait for things like that is foolish to me, but we do it anyways. I step out of a line for a brief second and turn around and I see no one that I know. It wasn't until I heard my name that I knew where to go. Liz had a similar experience when she went to Disney World. Lost, up and down aisles. And it wasn't until her father called out, Liz Montgomery, until she knew where she was. Listen, believer, we have a privilege that we can say to Him as it says here in the language, Abba, Father. Equivalent that He is Daddy to us. Not to remove the holiness and the righteous aspect, but you have access to Him because you've been adopted. Let me show you that. Look at Ephesians 1, because I want to solidify this for you. I don't want you to simply take it because I'm just saying it. I want to show you in the Word. Ephesians 1. We saw it in Matthew 6. You heard me quote John 1, 12. And now look at Ephesians 1 with me. This should be fresh for those of you who are in the small groups on Sunday mornings and you've been walking through the book of Ephesians. Hopefully it'd even be a reminder when I was preaching through the book of Ephesians. Look with me at verse 1 to notice to whom Paul is writing. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God to the, who said with me? Saints who are in Ephesus. It's not those who are dead and have this title that's given to them because they're saints in Ephesus. Believers. That word there in the Greek is a word that's connected to the word holy. It means that you've been set apart. You are distinct. You are for God. You are a saint. It doesn't mean, not necessarily talking about your behavior that you're a saint. He's talking about who you are in your identity, that you're set apart. That's who he's speaking to. And then notice in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's speaking that God is our Father, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him through in Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Here it is. Predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. We become his children through adoption, through what Jesus did. If you remember in that culture, if you don't, let me remind you, that when someone was born naturally to an individual, they had less rights than an individual who was adopted. A natural birth child could be put out on the streets, but if someone was adopted, it was a permanent sealing by that government that they could not ever be removed from that family. And the blessings and the heritage and all that went with it. It was a legal binding document that says you belong to them. This is the term that Paul uses. When we place faith in Christ, we are permanently his. That's why he says in verse 13, I quote this one so frequently, you probably know it by memory. In him, you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed and were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that seals you, that permanent marking that when Christ looks at us, when God sees us, he says, that is my child. I'm their father. Now, how does that relate to prayer? God hears the prayer of the believer because he is their father. If you don't believe me, let me just quote to you three passages from Proverbs and Psalms. Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. Psalm 145, verse 17 through 20. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Now, let me show you one more. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. Turn there with me. I want you to see where you were before you were a child of God and before that God became your father. I want you to hear this as a privilege for you, believer, but a burden for those who were lost. Proverbs 28 and 9. It is good to hear you turning the word. if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Do you know what the word abomination means? It means extreme disgust. It is not simply that God just doesn't want to hear it. It's disgusting to him. When someone rejects the law, the word, the teaching of the word, Ahab rejected the prophet, remember? So even though in his sovereignty he chose to answer the first one, guess at the heart of all that, that his attempts at religious practice were detestable to God. That's why in Amos, I mentioned this morning in our membership class, that's why in Amos, when Amos is addressing the people and they're so fetal attempts of worship, and he says, away from me with the noise of your lips. That's why in Malachi that we looked at when we studied it, that God said, I would rather someone close the door to the temple than you unholy people coming in here. Listen, God would rather us be silent than try to give some feeble attempt if we're not hearing the law. Listen, this is where you and I were before we were redeemed. Before we were adopted, there was no adhering to the law, because James says if you break one aspect of it, you've broken it all. So our attempts at being religious is not appeasing to God. So back to that first response that I mentioned to you that I hear from many people, the cashiers at Walmart, people that I knock on doors to, people that I encounter. Do you know Jesus Christ? I say my prayers. Is not a mark for the good in the eyes of God. There must be a heart change and there must be an identity change before God hears the prayers of the people. Are you with me? So for recap, God hears all people. But secondly, God can hear and answer the prayer of an unbeliever if he so chooses. Thirdly, God hears you as a believer because you are his precious child. What a great privilege it is. So in the morning or this afternoon, when you sit for your meal and you say, Father, thank you for this meal that you have provided. Father, thank you for waking me up today. It is a privilege for you to even speak that. And for God to take pleasure in hearing you. Parents or grandparents, do you not take pleasure when your children or grandchildren say daddy or grandfather or mama or nanny or whatever name it is that you call? There is a sweetness for them to call to you. How much more so when we say to God, Father. His ears are attentive to you. But I want to warn us. I want to warn you and me, as I have said this week, that simply because God hears the prayer of an unbeliever, we cannot operate under the assumption that every time we pray that God will hear it and answer. And here's the reason why. God hears the prayer of the believer, but the prayers can be hindered because of sin. I want to show you three examples, and this is where I want to launch and exhaust this even more so next week. Because the time that we have this morning, I cannot exhaust it fully. Translated, you could even say it like this, why are my prayers not answered? You ever asked that question before? It seems as if I pray and there's a ceiling and it doesn't go above the ceiling. It seems as when I pray that God's presence isn't there. Why is that? Am I alone there? I think we've all felt that at times. Wondering why, when you plead and you beg. But I simply want to say to you, if one of those is that God does hear the prayer of the believer, but sometimes the prayers can be hindered because of sin. I want to show you three examples of that this morning from one passage of Scripture in 1 Peter 3. Turn there with me if you would. This will apply to all of us. I know as I read this and studied this again, it made me even evaluate my walking with the Lord. right here in 1 Peter chapter 3, the three occasions or the three times that Peter mentions the word pray is central to the way by which we live. Let me rephrase that. The effectiveness of our praying is impacted by the way that we live in this life. The first example that I want you to see where our prayers can be hindered if there is an unhealthy marriage. 1 Peter 3:7. Now men, this is directed specifically to you and to me. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Some would say that means physically, some emotionally, some spiritually. Naturally, in a general sense, there is a physical meaning that is here. Emotionally is also what he is saying that is here. Men are responsible for being the leaders of the women. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, why? So that your prayers may not be what? Hindered. Men, if that doesn't wake you up, then you are numb to the Spirit as He speaks. Peter is saying, if you don't treat your wife godly, you don't take care of her, you don't honor her, you don't respect her, then God is not listening to your praying. Our prayers are hindered. Listen, if you don't pray together as husband and wife, you need to. Listen, I have been taught recently, even wanting to pray more so. But listen, if there is something going on between us, it's hard to pray together. Prayer becomes a barometer of our relationship. Let me tell you how it practically plays out. If I leave in the morning and we've had a disagreement or I've said something that might misconstrued, or I said something and I said it wrongly, and I get to the church and I kneel and start praying and try to study, I can't do that. Do you know why? At that moment, the Lord is saying to me, Byron Matthew Brown, make it right with your wife before I will hear you. Listen, I can't pretend to study and pretend to pray when I've not even made it right with my helpmate. Husbands, listen to me. This is not to be taken lightly. If you want your prayers to be effective, you got to make it right with your spouse first and foremost. Now, I think as an application to this, I think that we could reciprocate that also. The relationships have got to be right in order for the prayers to be effective. So think of your relationship as a barometer or a thermometer, whatever term you want to use there. But it tells you how good things are or how much needs to be worked on. The second example that he gives us here is in verse 8, not only unhealthy marriages, but ungodly behavior. Now he's broadened it out beyond just the husbands. Look in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brother love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. How are we relating this to prayer? I want you to skip forward to verse 12, then we're going to come back and read it all because I want you to see where he's getting at. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. All right, now back up in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So Peter is saying you were called to act in a manner that is godly. You're called to act in a manner that's brotherly love, sympathy, not returning evil for evil, although that's our natural flesh tendency, is it not? Our natural flesh tendency is to want to repay back. And the Spirit of the Lord calls us back and calms us down when those times come. Why? Because he's saying that we were called to bless, not to curse. To bless, not to revile. To bless, not to be holding a grudge. He's called us to have a right relationship. So listen, he's taking it from a marriage relationship and he's talking in a broad spectrum. And listen to me, if you thought the first one missed you because you're not married, let me say to you, this one hits all of us. our relationships with friends, with families, neighbors, and co-workers, he says to us, we need to live this way. Why? Verse 10. What's that conjunction there? F-O-R. For. Circle it. Mark it. Connect it to what he said. We must live godly. Why? Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Why? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Translated, when you're sympathetic, when you're gracious, when you're loving, when you're not reviling, you are living a righteous life. Why? Because the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, but what precedes it? His ear is open to their prayer. He is open to us when we are living right. Can I say this to you? That our prayer life helps us live right, but our living also impacts our praying. Right? When you have a grudge against a brother or a sister, when you have a burden against someone and you're frustrated against them, it hinders your prayer life. Because you know what's at the top of your mind when you pray? That issue. And Peter is saying, this is a demonstration of your righteous life. Listen, there's two ways to think about righteousness. Positional righteousness and practical righteousness. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, positionally, you were declared righteous because according to Romans, you were justified. You were declared righteous in a right standing with God. Practical righteousness is the way by which I live out who I am in Jesus. Peter is saying here, if I am not living right with my friends, my neighbors, my co-workers, in the body of Christ even, he says, our prayers are not heard. Because if you take the opposite of that in verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are closed to those who do evil. There's a way to say that as well. Listen, I would say this to you, believer. I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. If right now, even as I'm preaching and the Spirit of the Lord is bringing a relationship or a conversation, something that has happened in your family, in your neighborhood, in co-workers' life, in this church body, and it's not right, you need to get it corrected. Because if it's hindering you individually, it's hindering us corporately. You cannot separate your individual walk from the corporate body. Do you remember what happened to the people of Israel when there was sin at the camp and Ai? God said, something is wrong here. And God said to purge the evil from among them so that his presence could dwell. Let me show you one more example. Not only unhealthy marriages, but not only ungodly behavior. Look at 1 Peter 4, 7. The third time that Peter mentions prayer is an uncontrolled life, an uncontrolled mind. I'm not talking about being crazy. I'm talking about the way by what we focus our minds on. 1 Peter 4, 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your, what? Prayers. Self-controlled and sober-minded. Literally, one-tracked mind. Now, I'm a multitasker by my nature. But when it comes to spiritual things, Peter is saying to us, be self-controlled. Let your life be focused on the Lord. Control it. You have a responsibility. The Spirit lives in us, but you have a choice to put sin to death and yes to godliness. And then he says, also be sober-minded. He's used the word there in the Greek also, and which is the flippant way of don't be intoxicated in your mind. He's not just talking about alcohol here, but he's talking about don't let your mind be so infiltrated with things of the world that you can't even pray correctly and properly. I love Piper's comment on this passage of Scripture. He says, Jesus doesn't want to kiss a drunk bride. You and I are the bride of Christ. He doesn't want us to be so intoxicated with the world that we lean over and try to kiss him in prayer on occasions. That struck me deeply. Listen, we as believers, as a church, have a great privilege that God hears us, that he hears you, and he hears me. This same privilege can be given to those who are unbelievers who think that God hears them. And I believe it's actually a tactic that the enemy wants them to believe. That they're okay and that they're praying and that they say their prayers and they're doing religious things. But if we take the definition that prayer is a personal communication with a holy and righteous God, that it's personal, the only way it becomes personal is through Christ. And so some of you this morning may be sitting here today and you have been banking your hope on simply saying prayers. That's sufficient. Hear me as this messenger this morning. Do not bank your hope in eternity with God simply because you have prayed. Your hope is founded simply if God is your Father and He has adopted you as His child. Thirdly, this morning, believer, is there anything in your life, in your marriage, in relationships, in your thinking and what you're placing there that needs to be purged so that your prayer life can be effective? This translating is one of the reasons why our prayers and why we feel like God doesn't hear us. Because we have communed more with things of the world than with God. So who does God hear? He hears all people because He's omnipresent. But He chooses to answer those of unbeliever only because He so chooses to do so. But may we not bank our hope just in a possibility, but rest in the fact that He is our God and we are His children and we have a privilege to pray and we can boldly access His throne because of what Christ did for us on the cross. And some of you this morning may realize that God has shown you that there are some things in your life that has caused your hindrance to prayer. That it's not just that God is far off, because He said in Jeremiah, I am not a God who's far off. I am near. Near. Our distance from God is not because of God. It would be because of our doing that made Him not hear us. So pray, believer, do you want your prayers to be heard and effective? If we as a body, practically speaking, say, God, we want you to use us greatly for the kingdom, for the glory in Lacombe, on the North Shore, and the nations, then corporately, we need to make sure there's nothing that hinders that praying. So He can do what He chooses and wants to so readily do through you and me. I pray that this morning, if there are those individuals that you have heard say, I say my prayers, I pray that you would not simply say, good. Show them that praying is empty. And that God longs to hear them as a father and them as a child. I believe this morning that God has challenged some of you and maybe some of your lives. And listen, I don't know what all is going on in your lives and in your relationships. But I know many of us are quick to harbor feelings and thoughts. And that today may be a day that you need to reconcile some relationships so that your praying will not be hindered. Let's pray. It is a privilege to bow before you and call you Father. Lord, many in this room have placed faith in you. And they are your children, and you are their Father. And some in this room, their prayer lives are right where they need to be. And so for them, Jesus, I pray that you would keep them focused, fan the flame for them. Lord, I also know that there are some probably in this room that you have spoken to deeply. That there are some relationships, whether it be between their spouse, friends, a brother and sister in the body, that is not right. And as a result, their prayers are being hindered. Father, I would ask you today that you would give courage and grace for people to go and ask for forgiveness, to reconcile and restore relationship so that you hear their prayers again. Lord, I know that there may be some also in this room who have thought that their religious practice of simply saying things to you and praying was enough. Lord, I pray that if there are those in this room in that way, that you have confronted and that you have convicted to show them that they have never placed faith in you and that they have never become your child through your Son Jesus, then today, God, would you draw them, place them before you in your presence so they are convicted of their sinfulness. Help them to see they greatly need you. God, I pray that if there are issues that prevent us from being a praying body for effective praying, then reveal those, Lord, so that we would not be a church that has a hindrance in our praying, so that we can be a prayerful church and effective in our praying for your namesake. So, Father, I pray today in our commitment time that you would move in us to act where you've moved in our hearts to act. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, you may need to sit, you may need to kneel and address the Lord on these issues. But you may need to come and ask for prayer for a restoration, the willingness and courage to go seek forgiveness, to restore a relationship with your spouse, a neighbor, a co-worker, a brother or sister in the Lord. May we answer that this morning so that our prayers are not hindered. You respond as God has spoken to your heart this morning as we sing.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.